The moon speaks of my heart. The cross speaks of my Lord's love.
Now, how many of you men sang that to your wives this morning? That was wonderful. Good morning. It's been a long time since I have been here with you and shared in a combined service, but There have been four times that we've had the Mother's Day service together as a united group. This is the fourth time that I've been here with you. The very first time in 2007, we looked back and shared the model of motherhood. And then we learned to listen, dealing with Hannah's prayer for Samuel's beginning with Eli. And then we shared the tale of two sisters, which is one of my favorites. And that dealt with Mary and Martha. And we discovered that we have a little bit of Mary and a little bit of Martha in each one of us. This morning is rather unique. Our passage deals with three people, three persons. The first one is Samuel. Just prior to the scripture lesson that we read, we're going to be sharing a little bit more about that, but just prior to the scripture that we read, Solomon is asked the question, what do you want most in life? Solomon was aware that David had been a good king. And it was a case where Solomon felt very insecure in what he wanted. And so he said to God, Father, I want you to know that David, my king, was so smart, he knew everything, and I am only like a little child, and I don't know how to carry about the duty of the king. And he prays, Lord, give to me an understanding heart to govern your people and to understand right from wrong. What I'd like to do is share a portion of that with you now when he shares, give me an understanding heart that I might be able to govern my people. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do whatever you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you the long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized that it had been a dream. In ancient manuscripts, we read of many kings and leaders of world countries came to look at Solomon and to recognize what he had done in the world in his own area. And Queen of Sheba was one of them who came to find out, where did that wisdom come from? In Sunday school, a teacher was once asked, why was Solomon so wise? And she expected the children to say, because God gave him that wisdom. But one little boy said, it was because he had 1,000 wives giving him information. The important question for all of us, I think, today is the one given to Solomon. What do you want most in life? And Jesus gives us the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. It was Paul who prayed that we might know Jesus and know the power of his Holy Spirit, that we might be able to be aware of that power in our own lives. And probably the one thing that God would want us to ask, in the same way that Solomon did, give me an understanding heart. Help me to understand and to know. In the passage that we read a few minutes ago in Scripture, we are aware that there were these two women who had, each one, a baby. And the fact of the matter was that one of the babies died. And so the mother that had the dead baby transferred that baby to the live baby that she had. And then she said, that's my baby. And so these two women come to Solomon so that Solomon can give the answer. Each one of them is saying, the live baby is mine. Now, when we read the passage that they said that, then in the 23rd verse of the third chapter, we read, the king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave the order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling. "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer this kind of justice. And so we recognize that Solomon's actually the first person in this story. That Solomon simply said, "Bring me a sword," and he was ready to give the order that the baby should be cut in half, one half given to each one. It's a case where the one mother said, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." And Solomon said, "Give this child to this woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When the people of Israel heard this, they were very much aware and in awe of the king, and they saw the wisdom of Solomon, that it was from God's hand. The second person in this drama is the rightful mother of the son, the compassionate, caring, loving mother. The people of Israel heard of that story and were in awe of the king. And when they saw that, the one who was willing to give the boy away rather than have him killed showed the kind of wisdom that Solomon had. In many ways, doesn't this remind us of Jochebed, who was the mother of Moses, who was willing to give that baby away so that the daughter of the Pharaoh could take care of him so that he would still be alive? Or we think of Hannah, who prayed for a son, and she said in her prayer, "If you give me a son, I will give him back to you." And actually, that's what happened when Samuel was born, and Samuel was taken care of by Eli from the time he was a young child. And each year when Hannah would go, she would see him and bring him things, but he was always at the hand of Eli, not at her hand. A kind of a willingness for her to give up her son, recognizing that God had given that son to her. You know, we have them, children. We love them. And we want the best for them, recognizing that God has a plan and a purpose for their lives. And all of our children are really God's gracious gift to us. You know, whether we're mothers or fathers, as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents, we recognize that these people, these persons that have been a part of our life, are now a gift to us from God. I have always loved a poem that was made by a parent who lost a child and understood that her child was a gift from God. The poem goes like this. "I'll lend you a little time, a child of mine," he said, "for you to love the while he lives and mourn for when he's dead. It may be 6 or 7 years or 32 or 3, but will you, till I call him back, take care of him for me? He'll bring the charm to gladden you, and should his stay be brief, you'll have his loving memories as solace of your grief. I cannot promise that he will stay, since all from earth return. But there are lessons taught down there that I want your child to learn. I've looked this whole wide over in my search for teachers true, and from the throngs that crowd life's lanes, I have selected you. Now will you give him all your love, nor think the labor vain, nor hate me when I call him back to take him back again? I fancy that I heard them say, 'Dear Lord, thy will be done. For all the joy thy child shall bring, the risk of grief we'll run. We'll shelter him with tenderness, we'll love him while we may, and for the happiness we've known, forever grateful stay. But should the angels call for him much sooner than we've planned, we'll brave the bitter grief that comes and try to understand." This poem actually allows us to take a moment and look to the third person in the story. We almost forget about him. What about that little baby? What happened to him? An easy life was not in store for that little baby. His mother was a prostitute. She would have to raise him. We don't know exactly what would have happened to him or what happened to him. I was a history major in college, and I would like very much to know a lot of the things that happened in history. I've always said when we get to heaven that we can dream our greatest dreams and think our greatest thoughts and know that heaven is going to be better than anything that we could ask or dream or think of. And so one of my great dreams is to go back and talk to some of these people in history to find out really what happened. Not what I read about in the books, but to find out exactly what happened. And one of the dreams that I have is to search for that little baby, for that little boy, and to find out what really happened to him. And I think that would be a rich time in history. And you know, that would take an eternity to talk to all of these people that we want to talk to. It might take a little while even for us to search that little baby and find out what happened to him. But he is a very important part of this story that is shared with us. While I was preparing this sermon, I remembered another little baby boy that had the cards stacked against him. I'm sure some of you know of him and what he has meant to the Christian faith. His name is Toyohiko Kagawa. He was born on July 10th, 1885 in Kobe, Japan. His father was a philandering, that means traveled around and was not very conscious about where he went as a businessman, and his mother was a concubine. His parents both died when he was young. He was sent away to a school where he learned from two American missionary teachers, Dr. Harry Myers and Charles Logan, who took him into their homes. Having learned English from them, he converted to Christianity after taking a Bible class under their leadership. Kagawa studied at the Tokyo Presbyterian College and later enrolled in the Kobe Theological School. From 1914 to 1916, he studied at Princeton Theological Seminary in our own United States. His life was as a Japanese Christian reformer, and he wrote, spoke, and worked tirelessly on ways to employ Christian principles in the ordering of society. His vocation to help the poor led him ultimately to move into a Kobe slum. He established schools and hospitals and churches. In 1940, and I thought you'd be interested in this, Kagawa made an apology to the Republic of China for Japan's occupation of China and was arrested for it by the Japanese. After his release, he went to the United States in a futile attempt to prevent war between the United States and Japan. He returned to Japan to continue his attempt for peace. After Japan's surrender, Kagawa was an advisor to the transitional Japanese government. During his life, he wrote 150 books. He was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize of Literature in 1947 and 1948, and the Nobel Peace Prize in 1954 and 1955. After his death, Kagawa was awarded the second highest honor of Japan, induction into the Order of the Sacred Treasure. One of his many quotes that I really liked was this: "I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. It's very disconcerting for me that I am so easily satisfied about just going about instead of going about doing good." An article was written on what was most important in 1809, the babies or the battles of that time. The great battle during that period of time, the major war, was the Napoleonic War. But think of the babies that were born in 1809. Abraham Lincoln, Louis Braille, who developed the reading system for the blind, authors Edgar Allan Poe, Alfred Lord Tennyson, and Oliver Wendell Holmes, William Gladstone, the British Prime Minister, and even Kit Carson. Abraham Lincoln, who was born in 1809, wrote these words. Words that were so meaningful and so helpful. He said, "When God wants an important thing done in this world, or a wrong righted, he goes about it in a very singular way. He doesn't release his thunderbolts or stir up his earthquakes, simply takes a tiny baby that is born, perhaps in a very humble home, perhaps of a very humble mother, and he puts an idea or purpose into the mother's heart, and she puts it into the baby's mind, and then God waits. And sometimes he waits and waits, but God continues to wait. The great events are the babies in this world. For each child comes with a message that God is not yet discouraged with us, but is expecting goodwill to become incarnate in every human life. And the ultimate of that, he writes, is in Jesus Christ. Now, we have just completed the Easter season, and there are several times on Easter Sunday morning when I have given a call to worship that I have shared these words: "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I leave out "in the city of David," "for unto you is born this day in the city of David," leaving that out, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And when I do that, usually at the end of the service, somebody comes up and says, "You know, you made a mistake. That was Christmas. That's not Easter." But it was not a mistake, because Jesus was born as a little baby. He lived and died as a man. True, he was Son of God, but he did not become the Savior until he gave his life on the cross and was raised from the dead. So that those words are very important for us, not just at Christmas, but at Easter. "For unto you is born today a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The cross was what the baby had to endure to become our Savior. Paul put it, I think, so beautifully: "Being found in the appearance of a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." This baby, this man, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, giving his life, and because of that, God has exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God. Now, sometimes we forget this because we're aware that there are some people who have not made that confession. But somewhere along the life, here or in eternity, I believe this says everyone will ultimately kneel before God and confess that he is Lord and life. God always surprises us. We expect a king. We get a baby. We expect a royal birth. We get an unwed mother on a donkey. We expect a Savior. And he comes to us in his own way, by his own plan, not ours. And that always is a surprise. And so on this day, when we salute our mothers, we thank God for every one of them and their part in his eternal plan. For as mothers, you are a part of God's plan, and your children are also a part of that plan of God. His plan, his purpose, his gift to you. And there we have it. An act in three persons: Solomon, a loving mother, and little baby. This is the act and the story that actually helps us to understand God's grace and God's goodness. An act in three persons that helps us to understand the plan and the purpose that he has for each one of us today. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share this story, to recognize how important it is for each one of us in our own lives. We thank you, O God, for your grace and for your love. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.